food that you have already eaten. Amen. For those of you who didn't pray.
Look at me.
No, you should, yeah, it's not true. You prayed. How are you all doing?
Yeah.
Well, you so yeah, so Father Pat talking about Lent is not exactly like Father Bernie coming talking about Father Bernie. I was for certain, I think I told, Boosting, I think I was for certain that he was going to talk about sex and politics, right?
That's why we're here.
No, I'm not going to. Sure, okay, I can talk about sex and politics. I thought Father Bernie for sure would talk about sex and politics. He talked about politics, but he really behaved himself that night. We did like a dozen years. He and I used to go around and do a tag team for sophomore and junior boys retreats. And it was a show that we took on the road. We went to all the high schools and did this. And I always had an outline. I knew what I was going to say, but I would try to compliment him in my remarks, but I never knew what he was going to say because it was never the same. And so I would let him go first, and then I would do damage control afterwards. But the man's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. I mean, you know, his gift of Totus Tuus to our diocese has been an amazing aspect of our diocesan life. And his ability to turn that over, did you catch that when his talk? You know, Bishop asked him to surrender leadership of it and to turn it over to the diocese and to let it go. And so, you know, what's happened, it has grown. It has grown beyond our diocese to numerous other dioceses throughout the Midwest and even to the East Coast. So it's a great gift that he has given to us. So tonight, Jillian looked at me about 3 or 4 days ago and she says, you know, why don't you talk on Lent? And I'm thinking to myself, there's probably a lot of other things I could talk on besides Lent. Because, you know, that's what she wants me to do, so therefore I do as I'm told. You know, I notice that, you know, being the reason, you know, we don't have wives, we just have...
Jillian work wives.
Church women. Church women. And I'm grateful for that. You know, for years I worked with Sister Connie Beiriger when I was pastor of Magdalen, and she and I did not always see eye to eye, and there were a couple days, more than a couple days, where things were very tense. But the longer I stayed there, the longer I began to appreciate and to understand how she saw things. And she would come. So she would come to me, and she would say, "You need to talk to this person, and to take care of this, and to take care of that." And I would go like, "When?" She says, "Now," because she would hear things. All right, she would hear things that I would not hear. Because believe it or not, people don't always tell the pastor the truth, or people don't always tell the pastor what they think. People keep things to themselves quite a bit. But, you know, with a religious sister, you know, who's all warm and fluffy and, you know, got a smile on her face and, you know, a little bleh, I'll tell her everything. But she would come and, you know, she would share that with me. And really what happened is that it developed a great relationship where I was able to, you know, to pastorally function, you know, in a better way. Because there was a feminine side of it that was looking at issues in the parish. And then she would come and share those with me. Restyka had a housekeeper, right?
Yeah.
I would imagine she tempered him quite a bit, believe it or not. But what was his name? He was the Holy Savior. He had the bees.
Rinkemeyer.
Rinkemeyer had a housekeeper too. And he told me, he said there were many instances in his life as a priest where she forced him to do things and she kept him from doing things. So, you know, I guess there has to be one person that can talk to a priest. So maybe that's, I don't know, God help Julian. That might be her role, conveying to me what's going on. So Lent. Lent in the York household growing up was always... It was always a difficult issue because none of us wanted to do Lent. None of the kids, myself included, wanted to do Lent. And Lent always consisted of, on Fridays, macaroni and cheese or tuna salad. God bless my mother. In so many ways, she was an amazing woman. But there was a few things that she made that even to this day, I go, ugh. And one of them was her tuna salad. Like, ugh. And I just see tuna salad today, and it could be made, it could be made by one of the best cooks in the parish, and I'm still going to go. And the other thing is meatloaf. My father loved her meatloaf, and I couldn't stand it. I've shared this with you, right? I couldn't stand it. And but the people make meatloaf today, and it's amazing. It's wonderful. I love it. I'll eat it. But there's still that immediate gag reaction. So, however, I get past that because I'm a full size grown man. I can get past that kind of stuff. Anyhow, it was Lent. So Dad always kind of forced the issue about what are you going to do during Lent. Well, we would look at him and go, well, what are you going to do during Lent? And Dad says, I'm going to give up watermelon. And I said, no, you can't just give up watermelon. We never eat watermelon. And that was his thing. I'm going to give up watermelon. But, the crazy thing is that he would give up drinking anything but water. So that would mean, pop, coffee, scotch, beer. He would just give it all up but water, and he would get like 3/4 of the way through Lent, and he'd go, I feel amazing. I feel wonderful. And Mom would go, it's because you're not drinking booze. And he would ignore it. And then Easter Sunday. Yeah. Scotch on scotch. Easter Sunday. Scotch on scotch. One year I gave up smoking cigars for Lent. And this was down in Frontenac, my first Sacred Heart. And I gave up smoking cigars. I got more cigars that season than I ever have in my whole life. I mean, they just came pouring in. And it was like, all right, put them in the humidor, lock it up, take the key away, because I'm removing all temptation. It took everything I had not to light one of those bad boys off the Easter candle. Everything I had. But, and that's true, though. I mean, it's like... So the idea of giving up things, during Lent was always... It's always been a kind of a stretch for me. What? Give up what? Well, there's, I could ask Julian, or I could ask, Cheryl, and they'll tell me things I could possibly give up or work on. But it's the things that have been like bad for me over the years, I have little by little whittled them away. So now it's more. I think it's more efficacious. I think it's more it has a deeper sense of grace to really look at things that you enjoy, and that you're willing to offer up to Almighty God. And for the salvation of your soul, and for the poor souls in purgatory, and for people in your family that need your prayers. Now, this is not just something that we're supposed to do during the 40 days of Lent. By the way, the 40 days in Lent is not 40 days. Has anybody ever sat down and counted from Ash Wednesday to Holy Thursday how many days there are during Lent? It's more than 40. So it's like 46, something like that. And also, then if you stop, this is all the churchy stuff. Then you stop and think, well, Easter is not Lent, so then you remove Sundays. Now, so technically, if you gave up booze for Lent, you could technically drink booze on Sunday, because Sunday is Easter. Sunday is always Easter. they were bringing that up to some priest. You know, he's something along the way, and he has something about, you know, half-assed Catholics. And that would be the response to that, and then we would move on to another issue altogether. But, you know, we're recording this. Julian's going to have to go through and delete that comment. But Sunday's not Lent, so I mean, the church has always had a difficult time in counting, and it's it's just so the idea is it's a symbolic thing. You know, the 40 days during Lent is symbolic to the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert, to the 40 years that the Israeli people wandered in the desert, to the 40 days that Moses spent on Mount Sinai. It's a symbolic number. So the church has chosen to embrace this symbolic number. And the whole idea of Lent as we know it today really didn't come about until about 325 A.D. The Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. settled a variety of different issues within the church. Most importantly, you know, it settled the whole controversy about the person of Jesus Christ being both God and man, having a human nature and divine nature and a human person. In 325, you know, with the Council of Nicaea, the church was finally able to take a deep breath and to look around and see what it needed to work on, what areas it needed to address. And so to define something like a seasonal obligation, it was something that they finally had time to do. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven 30 or 33 A.D., depends on who's counting, right? What calendar you're looking at. So, you know, by time, you know, 325, it's almost 300 years where, you know they were just kind of in survival mode in the church. And so the church began to look around and what's Lent, what's Advent, what's Easter, what's Christmas, and they define those periods of time. We have two major penitential seasons on the church calendar. One is Lent, and the other one is Advent. Lent is a more severe penitential season than Advent. Advent is a penitential season, and it's something that maybe we should look at paying more attention to. But it is, you know, because we are preparing ourselves for the Incarnation. But the greatest gift that, you know, God gave to us was not necessarily the birth of His Son, Christmas. It was the death of His Son on the cross. I mean, it was one thing for Jesus to be born. It's amazing that God would be born, that the incarnation of the Word would become flesh. It's absolutely amazing that God would give us that gift. But on the other hand, how incredible is it that He would suffer and to die for our salvation? And of course, we know that goes back to Abraham and Isaac. You know, we had this in sacred scripture a couple of weeks ago, where Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Well, because God the Father was going to do that for us. He was going to sacrifice his only son for our salvation. So, for us to prepare for that in one degree or another, to enter into the desert experience, you know, to enter into the journey to Calvary during the season of Lent, is something I think we should, you know, really consider ourselves to be privileged to do. To actually take on a little bit of the journey that Jesus walked. To carry that cross. Now, St. Paul tells us that our crosses, you know, the crosses that we have in our life, you know, somehow make up for what was lacking in the suffering of Jesus on the cross. We are all called to have a cross that we are to carry. To not carry a cross or to eliminate a cross would be a disservice to our humanity. So to enter into a season of penance, With an attitude that is, I am walking to Calvary, I am journeying to Calvary, I am carrying a cross of some type of penance or some type of renunciation of something in a very small way, it could be a beautiful way to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter. But like I was going to say before this is just not something that we do during the season of Lent. I mean, for every now and then, for us to stop and think, life's pretty good. Matter of fact, I got more than I need. Getting pretty fat and sassy and lazy. What can I do to tighten that up? What can I do to tighten that up? And it doesn't have to be much. It can be something as simply as like, no, I'm not going to have dessert tonight. And you keep that to yourself and you don't tell anybody else. That's the hard part. Right? Oh, I'm going to give up dessert for the salvation of your soul. Oh, I'm sorry, you just blew it, buddy. You know, God just rolled his divine eyes like, ugh. Or to go to the Adoration Chapel for an extra 10 minutes, or to pray a rosary more than once a day, or just something nothing that you would have to do on a regular basis, right? The idea of sacrificial offerings is that it's not something that it becomes ordinary. You know, to sacrifice, to do without, is something extraordinary. I mean, if you already say 2 rosaries a day, or whatever, 1 rosary a day, and you offer someone, you tell someone, I'm going to pray a rosary for you today. All right, so are you going to pray 1 or 2? You already pray 1, but you told this person that you're going to pray a rosary for them today. Maybe you should do 2. Who knows? You know, it's a posture. It's a way of life that we embrace. But, however, during the season of Lent, so fasting and abstinence are required, as we all know, on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, fasting and abstinence. If you are of certain age, like yours truly, you no longer have to fast once you're past 59 years of age. And you hit 60, because all of a sudden, 60, for some reason, you become an invalid and no longer need to fast. Paul. So, you know, the church has a universal aspect. In some societies, 60 is old. In some societies, 60 is a new 40. All right? So, you know, for us, you know, even though church law, canon law says 59, going into 60, I mean, you know, we can fast. It's not that big a deal. Now, the thing is, you know, the challenge is like, you know, I don't eat, even though it may look like it, I don't eat 3 squares a day. I don't. I just, that's a lot of food for me. I just, so, you know, for me to not, you know, to like pull back, you know, kind of makes me hangry. It makes me hangry, like, oh, no. But, you know, so I just think to myself, offer it up for the greater honor and glory of God. You know, come on, don't wimp out on this. But, to fast, you know, it's a different definition for each person. An older person, who is legitimately an older person, like in her 90s or whatever, I mean, for you to fast might be dangerous to your health. For a person who is diabetic, you are never to fast. A person who is pregnant, you are never to fast. A person who has to take medication on a regular basis that says you need to eat with the medication, you are not to fast. The church's disciplines are reasonable. So, you know, don't be more, in some instances, more Catholic than the church says you need to be. Abstaining is like, you know, no meat. Somebody came up to me the other day. Said, you know, you Catholics abstain, right, on Fridays, you know, during Lent. I said, well, not only Fridays, but during Lent, but we should abstain every Friday in one degree or another. So that means no one can have sex on Fridays. And this person was like, serious. And I looked at it, I went, well, you're not joking, are you? Yes, go ahead, you can have sex on Friday. He says, okay. See, I talked about sex, Andy. Yeah, are you happy now? Are we good? Huh? Is this being recorded? Where's my soda water? So abstain, you know, we abstain from meat. And you know, that's not as okay. So my first pastor, Tom McGrady, my senior Tom McGrady, was a great guy, right? The man is, you know, as you know, he's a stewardship guru. I mean, there were three generations of Catholics on the west side of town that thought that Jesus spoke with an Irish accent. I mean, he would meet somebody and he would remember who they were, their names, where they came from, what they did for a living, and you know, whatever else. I mean, he had a remarkable photographic memory. And he was, you know, he ran that place, you know, it was 1,800 to 2,000 families. He ran that place just on the sheer force of his personality. I mean, that's just the kind of guy he was. But, you know, every Friday during Lent, he would go to Red Lobster every Friday during Lent. And he'd have lobster and shrimp. That greasy, buttery corn on the cob. And those biscuits that they make. And yes, sir, he was like sacrificing much. And I looked at him once. And he never invited me back. He never invited me to go to Friday on Lent ever again. He said, "This is penitential?" He says, "Okay, I won't say anything else. I'm sorry." So for most of us, you know, for a lot of you, for some of you, giving up, doing away with meat's no big deal. Now, to me, the only time I ever want a bacon cheeseburger with mushrooms and an egg and peanut butter. Oh my gosh, you've never had that? A bacon cheeseburger with pepper jack, cheese, and an egg, and peanut butter with bacon? Oh my gosh, it's like you have gone to heaven. Wow. They'll do that for you here. They'll do that for you. If you ask for what is that burger called that you all have?
The hangover
with the egg. If you ask, they'll bring out some peanut butter and you can put it on it. I'm kidding you not. Peanut butter should be its own food group. It's you know, that's the largest, you know in all our food pantries, that's the one thing that we give out more than anything else. It's the best form of protein. It's peanut butter. So the only time I ever want that kind of stuff is like, you know, Fridays during Lent, because you know, and I don't mind fish. I really don't. I mean, I'll have a salmon salad on a Wednesday, but I don't want to have it on a Friday. I really don't. It's like, I've always been that way, kind of sort of. You know, you tell me you can't do something, I want to do it. I've always been that way, to a certain degree. And you know, so that's just one of the things, like kicking against the goat. I don't know. So you know. Yeah, so Fridays during Lent are no big deal for most people, like giving up, you know, not having meat. Now, you know, honestly, in today's world, I mean, we're not sacrificing much. In today's world, you know, years ago, it would have been a sacrifice. One of the best things ever during Lent, growing up as a kid, is I used to make fun of my mother's, tuna fish salad, was the fact that sometimes we'd have breakfast. Oh, we'd have pancakes or waffles. Oh my gosh. That was so good. We looked forward to that. And then it was Mrs. Paul's fish stick and macaroni and cheese. But to abstain from meat, I had a seminarian from Mexico that lived with me for several years, and he and I went out to dinner once. Well, more than once, but one particular Friday during Lent, and he ordered chicken. I said, "Dude, it's Lent." He said, "Yeah, you know." I said, "You're having chicken, so no meat." He said, "Chicken's not meat." I said, "What do you mean chicken's not meat?" He said, "In Mexico, chicken's not meat." "Well, you're in Kansas, and it is." So it's fasting and abstaining. There's also, and we talked about doing penance too. But there's also almsgiving also that is incredibly recommended, or highly recommended, throughout sacred scripture. And honestly, that's the one thing that, you know, we're a stewardship diocese, right? We're time, talent, and treasure. But we don't talk to you much about money. I, you know, around here, I really don't think I need to. If you ever start hearing me to say something about the Sunday collection is beginning to concern me a little bit, if you ever hear me say something like that, you need to pay attention to it. You need to pay attention to it. But normally, you know, I don't see, I don't see the need normally. Now, there are some places that they should talk about it every other week because people should have short memories. You know, New Spring, which is a church just west of the Maglin, it's a non-denominational, evangelical, hugging and kissing and dancing Christian church, and they pack it full every weekend. He talks about it every Sunday. Every sermon, he talks something about giving to one degree or another. Their concept is that it's an important part of our relationship with God. It's mentioned numerous times in sacred scripture. But Catholics, we kind of hold it, you know, very close to the chest. It's not something that we don't necessarily like to talk about, especially with the priest. Because, you know, God forbid, you know, and I don't want to know, you know, what you all make. That's your own business. But, you know, sometimes it is necessary for the salvation of our soul to maybe dig in a little deeper every now and then to make a difference. Because once again, it goes to the fact that we get fat and sassy and kind of, you know, we take for granted what God has given to us. And to sacrificially offer on a regular basis. Now, you know, me, for instance, you know, when I tithe, you know, I tithe and I think to myself, no big deal. Most of us, you know, 10% is no big deal. It's not. It's just no big deal. I spent 10% on cigars, to be honest with you. It's no big deal. But you want to catch my attention is like, you know, and it's when they ask me to do more and beyond and above that throughout the month. It's like, oh yeah, I better see where I am before I give. Okay, I can afford to do this, I think. So, you know, almsgiving sometimes is, you know, beyond and above what we normally do is good for us. It makes us appreciate what we have. Makes us appreciate what we don't have. It also makes us appreciate what we can do. Because there's no doubt in my mind over the years of my life where I have like, ooh, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. Okay, but go ahead, take it. That within a week or two, it all comes back. It all comes back. I don't know how that happens. You know. One, God's never outdone in generosity, right? God is never outdone in generosity. But we're also not prosperity gospel people. We don't believe like, you know, Jesus is going to reward you for giving all this money and you're going to become a wealthy person because you are given this money. We don't believe that to be true. But God is good to us and God is generous when we are generous. So almsgiving is an important part of Lent, but it's also just an important part of our relationship with the church. And sometimes, the almsgiving is very deeply personal and very private. It's definitely between you and Almighty God for almsgiving. So Lent is supposedly 40 days. Lent ends when? When does Lent end?
Thursday.
When does Lent end?
Disagree.
He's just said he was counting the days from to Holy Thursday.
Does Lent end on Holy Friday, Holy Saturday, or Holy Thursday? Good Friday. All right. I know what days I'm talking about. Good Friday, Holy Thursday, or Holy Saturday. When is Lent?
Holy Thursday.
Lent ends on Holy Thursday.
But it depends. Are you giving up Sunday?
Are you saying that I'm wrong? Are you questioning me?
Not that I taught my children.
Holy Thursday. Because the Triduum starts on Friday. So it's a whole different liturgy. So Lent is a liturgical season. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday is a liturgical season. So Lent ends on Holy Thursday, and Good Friday becomes what? A day of penance and abstinence. And then technically, which I've struggled with over the years of my life, technically you carry the whole sacred fast from Good Friday all the way to Holy Saturday. So at the end of the Holy Saturday Mass, then it's like, whoo, you know, party it up at the end of Holy Saturday Mass. And then you go into the Easter season. And during the Easter season, during the 50 days of the Easter season, there are no days of penance during the 50 days of Easter season. Because we're rejoicing in the resurrection of the Lord. And all that is supposed to have been, you know, taken care of or, you know, shared into before that. Now during the season of Lent, there are some feast days during the season of Lent, right? St. Joseph's. So technically, if St. Joseph's feast day fell on Friday, it would not be a day of abstinence or fasting. It's a solemnity. He's the patron. He's the patron saint of the universal church. St. Patrick's, however, is not a solemnity. No matter how we try, no matter how many ways we try to look at that, he's just an Irish saint that made it good. He's an Irishman that made it good. What? He wasn't even Irish. St. Patrick wasn't even Irish. No, he's British. That's why they're all so confused over there. They don't know what's going on, who's who, and what's what.
It's a good day to party. That's why they did it.
On a Sunday this year.
St. Patrick's Sunday. Oh. Well, yeah, I'm just saying it's on a Sunday this year, but you know, if it fell on a Friday, it wouldn't stay of fasting. And St. Patrick would want us to fast and abstain. What?
If you belong to St. Patrick's Parish, and they're having a dinner on St. Patrick's Day on Friday, you don't abstain from me.
Okay, so at St. Patrick's, and you know, St. Patrick, and the parishes in the diocese that are named after St. Patrick, their feast day is their that day is a solemnity for them. So all the feast days, like Sacred Heart, you know, but you know, we just don't have a day. We have like what? 2 or 3 days, right? That we take full advantage of the fact. But so Sacred Heart's a solemnity. But like St. Joseph's or St. Michael's or St. Bernadette's or St. whatever, when it falls on that day is a solemnity for that parish and for everyone that goes to that parish. One of those neat little fun things that the church allows you to enter into. To celebrate. The church loves to celebrate. We love to have a good time. But every now and then, you know, it's like, okay, slow down. Every now and then we're asked to pull back. And just to think, you know, who we are, what we're doing, why we're doing it. And that's the whole purpose behind Lent. We're just, okay, slow down, pull back, take stock, and just ask God, you know, what can I do to work, to enhance my relationship with you, to make up for my past sins, to pray for the lost souls in purgatory, to offer it up for a family or a friend, to one degree or another, how can I improve my life, my relationship with you? And Lent gives us 40 days. Now, what's beautiful about it is that you can start your day over again. You can start your Lent over again, and over, and over, and over again. I know, personal experience on a regular basis. Okay, good. I don't really have anything else to say. Can I go on to something different?
Yes. Father, what's the rules for abstinence on seniors? Every Friday?
To abstain from what?
Meat.
No. You still have to abstain from meat.
Do you?
No matter how old you are.
Well, we've been talking about it.
Abstain from meat?
Yeah.
You haven't been doing it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But
you want to change?
Is that new?
No, you can't abstain from meat.
Never could.
Not that I'm aware of. Okay. Now, if you have a diet that calls for high protein, well, yeah.
No.
You know, knock yourself out.
You remember when we used to fast every day?
Well, see, that's one of the things that's changed about fasting. You know, when you were I mean, you have, you know, a few more years on me than right. So when you were growing up, you had to abstain, you had to fast
every day
from if you were going to mass. Your parents made you abstain every day.
Yeah.
You could file charges on your parents. Oh my goodness! But you know, it used to be, you know, for Holy Communion, like when Dad would always, you know, like, you know, when you're dating your mother on a Saturday night, that they, you know, that they had to she had to abstain from midnight on. She couldn't eat or drink. The first time I figured that out, they were telling that story again for like the fifth or tenth time, and I'm listening to that story and I'm going, now, wait a minute. You were out after midnight? Nothing ever happens after midnight. And that's when Mom just kind of just went off. Flitted off in another room. Okay, so the diocese is going to ask us to do a capital campaign, right? You all know this. And, you know, and there's a number that they're going to ask us to give, and the number is a shocking number maybe to some of you. But however, you know, you stop and think about, you know, who we are and how much we bring in, and I mean, how fortunate we are and how blessed we are. I mean, Sacred Heart is very fortunate. And so the number is a little bit south of $1 million that they're going to ask us to bring in in a 3-year period. So $1 million is like 450 families over 3 years. It's like $2,000 a family. It's not that big a deal. Shouldn't be, but it's not. So we're going to do it. It's the way it is. That's what the diocese wants. Your pastor is a diocesan official. I can't drag my heels on this. I can't kick against the goat. I'm a company man. This is what we're going to do. Put a smile on our face, and we're going to do it because the diocese asks us. This is what we're going to do. Okay, so, but that is set aside. I would like to do more. Now, the 900 or what $1,000 you're going to ask us to give is going to go. We'll get 20% of that back. So we could easily get $200,000 back. You know, it's our money. You know, it's nice that the fact that they'll give us 20% back. But, you know, that's like getting your income tax return. No, that's nice, but it's my money already. It's no big deal. For those of you who get income tax returns. But, you know, so, but I would like, you know, so we, you know, so the, you know, diocese wants us to, you know, to take the parish share and to do something creative with it. But what can we do for $200,000?
A party.
You know, Mardi Gras party paid for itself the next weekend. Wow. I don't know if you saw that in the bulletin. Everything that we spent at the Mardi Gras party came in and then above on the next weekend. So you all like to party and pay for it at the same time. You already do that. So this is and I've talked to people about this, and I brought a committee together about this, and I would like to this is what I would like to do. I would like to raise an additional $1 million, and I would like for us to seriously think about putting a buttload of money into the rec. And to update it in so many ways, to make it more attractive to people, young people in our parish who are getting married and want to have receptions, to make it usable and friendly in a variety of different circumstances, ways and means. Now, how that looks like, I have not yet wrapped my mind around that. You know, people have all kinds of ideas. What's nice about the wreck or a Sacred Heart Hole now is that, you know, you can set a bomb off in that and it's not going to really do any damage, right? It's a concrete bunker. So you can get down and dirty and it's, you know, no one's going to care too much. We should, but not too much. But to, you know, but to really, you know, to think about doing something to the entrance, to make it more attractive on the outside, to update the features that we offer as far as like entertainment value, to make it more accessible for groups to use in a variety of different ways. I think we should think about doing that. So how this works, so if we would raise an additional $1 million. So we raised $1 million and we get 20% of that back, so that's $200,000. We raise an additional $1 million and they give us 80% of that back, so that's $800,000. And so we got $1 million to play with. What do you think?
Need it. Have Andy work on it.
See, it won't. Let's say my aspirations are too high, but you can really say, Father, you're really asking a lot. Okay, well, makes no difference. Whatever we raise beyond and above what the diocese asks us to raise, we're going to get 80% of that back. But, you know, if we just stop and think about, you know, where our parish facility sits right now. The church is beautiful. The office area and all that kind of stuff is very, very well appointed. It's nice.
New carpet. Chapel.
Loretta wants new carpet in the chapel. In the Adoration Chapel. Who wants to vote for new carpet in the Adoration Chapel? But, you know, so what's the next thing? So the next thing is maybe to do something direct. Maybe so there's this pastoral concept called soft borders, and you know, and this goes very much into the church's concept about, you know, who do we pastor to? You know, who are we a parish community to? So we have 400 and some families in Sacred Heart Parish, but there are 2,000 some people that live in Colwich. And there are probably 3,000 more people that live within Colwich's geographic boundaries as far as the parish goes. We not only minister to the, you know, the families that come to us for Mass on Sunday, but to the whole community at large. I have a responsibility for the whole community at large. So to make the surrounding area more welcoming and more beautiful and more enticing for not only our own people to use, but maybe, you know, our community, because everything should go, you know, this is how this little burg of ours is built. Everything should go out from the parish out into the community. And, you know, we notice that that's how it's built, right? The church sits there and everything goes out from that point. So, and to encourage people not only to go out, but also to come in, too. Well, could be an interesting dynamics. So think on it, stew on it, we'll talk about it more. Steve?
Do we have to still use the fundraising groups like we did the last time we did this?
So the Steyer group, so what's so nice about this, is your pastor. What's so nice about this is that we have to use Steyer Group for the first amount that they're going to ask us for. Now, the diocese is paying for everything, so every cent that we raise in the capital campaign goes to diocesan needs. None of it goes to paying the Steyer Group. Diocese has already paid that. Bishop has paid that out of a secret slush fund.
Hey, where's your secret?
I'm not old enough, but there was one clergy conference where Bishop Gerber just kind of brought everything to a halt, and he says, look, I know you all have secret slush funds. Turn them over now. Because he did when he was pastor, too. So we have to use Steyer Group. So let's just say, in 5 years or so, you know, let's just stop the discussion. Let's pretend that in 5 years from now we want to have a capital campaign. Well, we're going to have to fire it up, we're going to have to pay for it, and we have to bring people in, right? This way, if we do it now, this way it's already fired up, it's already paid for, and people are already brought in. But yes, we have to use the group. But it's not going to cost us anything to use it.
even on our additional?
Nope, it's not going to cost us a thing. I made sure of that. I asked Bishop three times on that. I said, write it down.
What do you mean about kick the goat? Where'd you get that?
To kick against the goat?
Yeah, kick against the goat. Sorry,
I don't know. It's just like hitting your head against the wall. It's an expression.
It's a family expression.
Hitting, huh?
A family expression, or I mean.
I don't know. I could have made it up last night. I don't know. Kicking against the goat. No, it's like hitting your head against. It's like kicking against the. You know, it's like going against the stream, bucking up against what everybody else wants to do. Look, Linda.
It's German. Mention what our parents or grandparents did to get this parish started.
Huh? Excuse me.
To mention what our parents and grandparents did to begin this parish.
Right.
And what we fell into.
Yeah.
Not paying anything, not.
Right. So you all fell into a good.
Yeah.
So our deal, you know, now ideally, you know, for parishes like Sacred Heart, it's all about stewardship.
Yeah.
It's all about, you know, stewardship in the sense of caring for. We have a stewardship responsibility. God gave man and woman the stewardship responsibility to care for the Garden of Eden. God already planted it. He already nurtured it. It had already grown. Their responsibility was to care for it. So that's our responsibility. Yeah.
But our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents gave a lot more and sacrificed a lot more than we've ever been asked.
Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Maybe your ancestors did more. Maybe they gave more. You're probably right though, Linda. Those who have gone before us have done more. But we have responsibility to make sure we do better also in so many ways. Good. Anybody else? Right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Casimir, pray for us. St. Casimir is today, right? Yeah. Some people have asked if they want, if about the house, if you want to go and see it before they